Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Yes, I'm excited today because we're starting a new series that will lead us right into Easter. And I'm just going to be real transparent and open with you today. It's going to be a short one. Oh, good, nobody said amen. It's going to be a short one because I am specifically wanting to leave time at the end for you to come down front. We call this space the altar space just because it's a place where you can meet God. And yes, I know you can meet God at your chair. I know you can meet God anywhere. But there's something special about taking a step in a corporate worship service like this, taking a step out of your seat and coming down front. There's just something special about it. It's a decision made. It's an act of faith. It's those kinds of things. And God honors faith, doesn't he? And he meets us down here. So I'm just going to warn you right now, get ready to put your walking shoes or running shoes on because we're going to have an altar call at the end of this. All right. And I don't think there's a person in this place who couldn't be benefited by that. Just warning you. So to jump right into this series this morning, I want to turn your attention to an extremely important event that is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. And of course, the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the reason they call them the Synoptic Gospels is because there's so many stories that are repeated in those Gospels. John, a little different. The Gospel of John, a little different. He tells a lot of other stories, and John was actually probably the most the closest with Jesus, Jesus' closest friend on earth here anyway. And so John's a little different, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar. There's some different details in each one, but we're going to look in the Synoptic Gospels. But first, let's just look at one of them for today. In Matthew 16, 13 through 15, again, this is recorded in Mark and in Luke as well. But in these passages, Jesus asks a question, and it dives right down into the heart of every person from that time until now. Everybody say that time. Until now. It's a question, church, that every person has got to answer. Hear me. Every person who's hearing my voice, whether you're in here physically today or you're watching online today or maybe some other time, if you can hear what I'm saying, every person has to answer this question. And by the way, to not answer it is to answer it loud and clear. It's a question that must be answered. So let's look at this, Matthew 16, 13 through 15. Now, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea of Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they said, or who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He said to them, but who do you yourselves say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You, individual. You personally, who do you say that I am? And to give you a little historical background here, most Bible scholars believe that this specific event happened about 6 to 9 months before Jesus was crucified. We know that the ministry of Jesus lasted about 3 years, so this would have been near the beginning of that third year. Year one in Jesus' ministry, it included John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. It included Jesus calling his first disciples. It involved the first miracles in Galilee, including the turning of water into wine at Cana. Year two is when Jesus started to become more widely known. He fed the 5,000, he walked on water, he healed the multitudes, and he began teaching large crowds using parables during that time. And then towards the end of year two, going into year three, there's this turning point moment that we just read about. Matthew tells us that Jesus and the disciples came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Understand, Caesarea Philippi was located 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee and was at the base of Mount Hermon. It was well known for its pagan temples of worship. And the most notable was the worship of the Greek god Pan, the god associated with nature and fertility. It had pagan shrines and ritual worship sites. And basically, to the Jewish people, it would have been seen as one of the darkest spiritual places in the entire region. This was a dark place, an evil place, and they were going through this area. And this actually matters because Jesus didn't ask this question, who do you say that I am? He didn't ask that question while he was in a Jewish synagogue. He didn't ask it in the middle of a church service. He asked it in the middle of a place full of competing gods. He was literally asking among all the voices claiming spiritual authority and deity in this dark place, who do you say that I am? He asked the question casually in reference to the people in general, but then he doubles down and focuses on his disciples directly. Who do you say that I am? I said that it was a turning point, and it really was, because up until this time, Jesus was revealing who he was. All of his teachings and all of the miracles that they had witnessed over the last 2 years, now he was asking them to answer this question right smack dab in the middle of this dark place. And after this question, Jesus began moving towards the cross in his ministry with what he taught, with what he said, with what he did. He still taught the people and performed miracles, of course, but things definitely shifted as he became focused on what was to come. It was a shifting point, a change in what was going on. We know this because just a few verses later in Matthew 16:21, Jesus says this, or it says this, from that time Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and to be killed, and to be raised up on the third day. Here's a little bit more historical backdrop for you. When Jesus asked the question, he did get an answer. Let's look at Matthew 16:16-18, just continuing on. Simon Peter, upon being asked, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh, and underline this in your Bible, circle it, make a point of this, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. How many are glad that that's the truth, right? Amen. Remember, he's saying this in a very evil place. And there's nothing to prove this in Scripture, like directly, but it's very likely that when Jesus said these things, we know he was in Caesarea Philippi, but it's very likely that he was standing in front of a place that people literally believed was a gate to the underworld. Coming down from Mount Hermon, there was this large limestone cliff. And at the base of that cliff, there was a large cave with a deep spring. And people actually believed that this was an entrance to Hades. This location was often referred to as the gates of Hades or the gates of hell. And really, the whole city of Caesarea Philippi was thought of as the gates of Hades by some. Think about what he said. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Saying that in front of a place that people considered the gates of Hades. Interesting. Imagine standing at the foot of that cliff, which was covered with pagan temples and ritualistic worship sites for pagan gods. There were statues and sacrificial rituals going on. And as they came to this area, Jesus stops. I mean, I'm sure his disciples wanted to just kind of move on through, like get out of evil. Have you ever been around evil and you just want to get out of there? You feel greasy, you feel gross, you just don't want to be around it? How many know it feels like that in some places? You get used to the presence of God in church, and then you go back out into the world, and you might step into a place that's not really got the presence of God in it, or it doesn't, you don't sense it. There's another presence there, and you just feel kind of icky. Understand, you bring the presence of God wherever you go if you want, if you desire that, because he's living in you, and you can do that. But do you understand what I'm saying? There's some things, some situations, circumstances, places, even physical places sometimes, that just feel dry from God's presence as dry can be. Feels icky and gross. I just got to get out of there. I just got to leave. I can't be around that. They're walking in front of a place like that, maybe wanting to get just through, get on with it, and Jesus just stops. And he says, who do you say that I am? Right in the midst of when it's probably most difficult to answer that. I think that's very, very significant. This is a question that must be answered by every individual. It has to be answered by me. And it has to be answered by every one of you. You know, different groups of people tried to shape Jesus into the Messiah that they wanted rather than the Savior he actually was. And church, the same thing happens today almost 2,000 years later, and it's the same groups of people. But today I want to focus specifically on the first group that Jesus asked the question to, his true followers, his closest followers. Every group around Jesus, group of people around Jesus, had an opinion. But not everybody had a revelation. I want you to think about this for a minute. Everybody had an opinion, but not everybody had a revelation. In Jesus' time, the thing that separated the true followers from those that just hung around him was revelation. And it's no different today. Before a real relationship with Jesus can occur, there must be a real revelation of who he is. Remember what we read in that first verse in Matthew chapter 16. Verse, I think it's 17, says, "And Jesus said to Simon, after Simon said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God,' he said, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you.'" You got a revelation from the Father, and so you can actually say that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of the living God. That's important. Jesus said to his followers, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responds, "You are the Christ." Then Jesus says, "You're blessed." It was a revelation. It was revealed to him who Jesus was. And I just got to say this for us here sitting here today, a couple thousand years later, following Jesus is not about proximity. It's about revelation. You have to get that down in your heart. It's not about proximity. It's not about attending church or being around Christians. Both are good, but following Jesus is about a revelation given to you by God, a revelation of who Jesus is. And revelation is different from information, church. You can get information about Jesus from a lot of different sources, but revelation is something God reveals to your heart. It's like walking into a dark room. Everything is there, but you can't see it. Then someone flips on the switch, and now you see everything that was always in the room. That's the revelation. That's like the revelation of God. It's there. It's real. It's totally tangible within our reach. And it's like the Holy Spirit's got to flip on the light so you can see what's really there. That's the revelation I'm talking about. And this is the difference between, and people have said this to me, and I know the other pastors, we've expressed this, whether from the pulpit or to each other, that sometimes people are like, "Why is the Bible so boring? I'm doing my reading. I'm getting a chapter in a day. I'm doing the DAB, but it's kind of boring. I'm attending the global campfire," for those of you that do DAB. "But I just don't get it." This is the difference. You can read the Bible, and that's always good. Hear me. That's always good, because God's word does not return void. But if you're just reading it to get information, you're missing the point. You should start by saying, "God, as I read your word today, reveal to me the truth that is within. Reveal to me who you are, who you really are. And Lord, if my life doesn't line up with your life, if it doesn't mimic who you are, then change me from the inside out." It's revelation. So you can go through the motions of reading the word and even praying, saying your you know, sometimes we say memorized prayers, and sometimes we just say, you know, things that come to our mind, and or we'll get our big list out and we'll pray through the list. That's all fine. It's all good. But I'm telling you, you will never get to know God the way he wants you to know him if that's all you do. You got to dive in and say, "God, show me who you are. Let me feel your presence. Let me know you. I want to know you, God. I don't want to have you just on my hip so I can walk around as a Christian and you know, throw you out whenever I need to." Come on, that's the truth, isn't it? We can even attend church and listen to sermon after sermon after sermon and never get to know God, because we're not opening our hearts to him revealing to us who he is and letting it change us from the inside out. Following Jesus is not about proximity, it's about revelation. It's not about attending church, as I said, or being around Christians. Both are good, but following Jesus is about a revelation given you to God, given to you by God, a revelation of who Jesus really is. And revelation, it's as I said, is different from information. But revelation is something God reveals to your heart. To have revelation of who Jesus is, it absolutely changes how you see everything in this life. Surrender to Him becomes so much simpler. You know, we're called to surrender to Christ. But that becomes an easier thing to do when we know who He is, when it's been revealed to us who He really is. Submission to His word becomes the natural state of our being. Oh, the Bible says it, so I believe it. I'm telling you, church, you can try to do that on your own, but you will come up short every single time. I'm going to change. I'm going to use willpower to change. You know, sometimes, all the time, not just sometimes, if you'll just get a deeper revelation of who Christ is, who Jesus Christ is, it becomes so much easier to walk in that kind of change. Surrender becomes so much simpler. Submission to His word becomes the natural state of our being. Our relationship with Him thrives because you've really gotten to know Him. What is relationship anyway? What is intimacy? It's to know, right? It's to actually know someone. If you're in a relationship with your spouse and it's a very intimate, healthy, good relationship, you know everything there is to know about them. You know their heart. You know who they are. It's no different with God. It's about knowing. It's about knowing one another. And He knows you already. But you've got to open those doors and make those decisions to know Him, to hear Him, to let Him reveal Himself to you. Even among the followers of Jesus, some followed because they wanted to see or experience miracles. I love Jesus because I love what He does. I love what He does in people. I love the miracles displayed. I love to experience what's going on in the church. Some followed for the bread that they would receive. He gives me stuff. I'm able to get through because He gives me stuff. Some followed because they simply believed. Look at what happened when Jesus said something that His followers didn't like. I think this is so interesting. John 6, 54 through 56. The one who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life. That's a rough statement, isn't it? You're like, whoa, that's cannibalism. And we understand what He's saying, but He said it to people that had heard this for the first time, and they weren't on this side of the cross. They were on the other side of the cross. And so when He said, the one who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, that almost sounds like paganism. He says, and I will raise Him up on the last day, for My flesh is true food. My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. And you can imagine those disciples who heard it for the first time. They're like, gross, right? That's gross. And He says, the one who eats My flesh, He says it again, and read that section of Scripture. He says it over and over. He doubles down on it. The one who eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him. Wow. And then we see a few verses later, John 6, 66, which I don't know if John 6, 66 is a, if this is why it says this, but could be. As a result of this, many of His disciples left and would no longer walk with Him. He was speaking truth that they didn't understand, and so they walked. Instead of diving deeper, instead of going further, instead of praying and saying, God, reveal the truth that You just spoke to me, they left. They didn't like what they heard. I'm telling you, as we rapidly approach the time of when King Jesus will come back in the clouds, and I believe in a literal rapture. I believe His second coming is in two phases. But I believe he'll come back and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are left will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there we'll be with the Lord forever. I believe that with all my heart. As we get closer to that time, there's going to be a lot of people who don't like what their tickling ears are hearing. They only want to hear what they want to hear. They only hear what they desire to hear. They don't hear what God is actually saying. And actually, in the end times, you can read about it in Hebrews, there's going to be a great falling away of true believers. They will walk away. And I think this verse connects to it because they don't like what they hear. They don't like what they're seeing. It doesn't fit their narrative of who they think Jesus is. And this is the question he's asking. Who do you say that I am? You know what the people said when they heard Jesus say, eat my flesh and drink my blood? They said, these are very troubling words. So they left. They stopped following him. And there are those in the church today that only are in the church because they have a need. It's okay. He meets our needs, right? Maybe they have a need of a miracle. Maybe they have financial needs. I don't know. God wants to meet your needs. That's an okay thing. But if that's the only reason you continue to be a part of God's people, or you stay connected to Christ, you're missing the whole point. Receiving Christ as your Savior is not about a what's in it for me attitude. It's about that revelation of who he is. You got to ask, God, reveal to me who you are. I want to know you deeper. I want to go further. I want to get closer. No matter what's happening in my life. I'm not here because I'm just another hurting soul that needs to come into the house of God and get patted on the back and say, poor, poor kitty, you're loved. If that's you, that's fine for a while. But when are you going to move beyond that and say, man, I'm laying my life before the Lord. I'm surrendered. I'm giving my heart to him. And I'm going to be more than a conqueror. I'm going to be a true follower of Jesus. I'm going to give my whole life to him. I'm going to submit to his word. I'm going to surrender to whatever he says. I'm going to live for him without regret. I'm going to go after Jesus with everything I've got. He's got my life. Well, I don't feel like I'm being ministered to. Can I just say this? All the ministry you ever need will be found in what you let God reveal to you about who he is. And I say this carefully because he gives us the church as a gift. And I think he gives us the pastors and the apostles and the teachers and the prophets. And he gives us those ministry gifts to help. But all you need is Jesus. I mean, am I saying something that will end my job? I mean, all you're like, oh, he said, all we need is Jesus, so we don't got to go to church no more. We don't got to do nothing. No, this is all helpful, and it's good to have a family. How many love your church family? Amen. It's a good thing. But when the rubber meets the road, it's just, you just need Jesus. Just need Jesus. God, reveal to us who Jesus Christ is. All that he's done for us. Reveal it to us. Let us understand it. You know, I'm just going to go off on a tangent here. So some of my closest friends and family, my wife, are going to get nervous here, but don't be nervous. Do you know why some people come into church and never, I believe this, I'm not saying this is in the Bible, but this is the book of Pastor Barry, I guess. Maybe it's the book of hesitations. Some people come into church and they have no desire, this might be ties in with last week's message, to lift their hands, to give God praise, to shout, to maybe even dance a little bit. Why is that? I've wrestled with that. I've thought at times, well, some people just worship different. They worship with their hands in their pocket. Can you give God praise while your hands are in your pocket? Probably. It's your heart. You know, it's a heart thing. But I think it could have something to do with the fact that you haven't really gotten a revelation of who he is. Because when you do, I'm sorry, you can't keep your hands in your pockets. You can't keep from shouting. You can't keep from the joy just exploding out of you. Because he is so good. He's so wonderful. He's so awesome. It's overwhelming. Receiving Christ as your Savior is not about a what's in it for me attitude. It's about that revelation of who He is. There are also those who come to Jesus because they simply believe. It's very surface. It's the I know Jesus is real, so I need some good fire insurance. I'll go to church. I don't want to go to hell, so give me some fire insurance. I'll be there. Don't really want to go, but it's the right thing to do because Jesus is real. That's a great start, fine. But I have to say, Satan himself believes. Well, I believe. I'll never forget, we were doing an outreach many years ago in South Dakota. It was during a time when there was, you know, one of those little, it was a college homecoming is actually what it was, and many, many people were drunk in the streets and walking around, and the youth group, we were a little radical back then. The youth group, were you at that? Oh my, we were a little, were you at that, Megan? You don't remember, okay, that's probably good. We were a little radical, so we said, we're going to take a cross as a bunch of youth and walk right down Main Street with all the drunks and just walk, not say a word, just walk the cross, carry the cross. And that's what we did. We prayed for like, I don't know, long time, a couple hours, and then we went out and we walked this cross right down Drunk Avenue, USA. And what I was blown away by, and it shocked me actually, is how people responded. Some people fell down laughing and pointing the finger at us. Just laughing at the cross, at students who would do that. It's an odd place to do it. I get it. It was probably a little dangerous. I don't even know if we got parental consent forms back then. I doubt it. But some people ran. They were in line to get into a bar, to the different bars. They would run from the line and they'd say, "Hey, we believe in Jesus too. This is great." It was like they felt guilty or convicted. They'd run up to us and say, "We believe in Jesus too. We believe in Jesus too." And the only thing that we ever really said, and usually I approach those people, I just say, "Well, then come and follow and carry the cross with us." And they didn't. They just kind of weirdly and awkwardly went back into their line to get into the bar. Some cried. There was a few who cried when they saw us because they were so overwhelmed with conviction. And I don't know if what we did was right or wrong. We didn't preach to anybody, but we preached. We reminded people of the cross. And you got to understand, this is like a little mini Mardi Gras. We had to stay away from the alleys because there's things going on in the alleys that we didn't need youth to see. It was just evil. In the midst of the evil, who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? And I wanted our youth to be able to make that declaration, I think, right in the midst of that evil, to be bold with their faith. And so maybe it was for them more than it was for everyone else. And it must have worked. We got a few of those people are pastors today. But it was a bold statement. We need a revelation of who He is. You know, this attitude of I simply believe, it could lead to full churches. How many like full church? Amen. Leads to full churches, but full churches don't mean anything if they're full of empty hearts. I mean, great, we got butts in the seat. Big whoop. We got full hearts. Is it full of people who have had a revelation of who Christ is? Jesus wants to be your Lord. That's what makes Him your Savior. Hear me? He wants to be your Lord. If someone's your Lord, you are in complete submission to Him. And yeah, we screw up sometimes, we mess up sometimes, I get that. But we always go immediately right back to the cross. We go back to Him, we say, "Lord, you're my Lord." We repent, we say, "I'm sorry, I can't believe I did that again." And not flippantly, we repent, we really repent, we turn away from our sins, and we come back to him and we say, Lord, you are my Lord. I declare it right now once again, you are my God, you are my Lord. I place myself underneath your authority. That's what makes him your Savior. True followers of Christ that don't follow Jesus because of what he can do for them. True followers of Christ follow him for who he is. They get a revelation of who he is, like Peter did, and they surrender to him, and not just the things they want to surrender. True followers are those that desire to surrender everything, no matter what it is. It's really a question of being a fan or a true follower. Is he merely your Savior, or is he Lord of your life? Is he a person that you have on the back burner just in case your way doesn't work out? Is he just your safety net? In case your plans and desires and dreams don't work out for you. So then, okay, that didn't work, so I'm going back to Jesus. There's a surrender, a submission to his authority that has to be the foundation of your relationship with him. The more that Christ is revealed to you, his power, his authority, his grace, his mercy, his love for you, his majesty, his glory, the more revelation you have of him, the deeper your relationship with him will go. Our prayer needs to be, Lord Jesus, reveal to me who you are. You know, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand those who are martyred for their faith. Do you realize that at this very moment that I stand here before you, it's being reported that the fastest growing religion in Iran right now is Christianity. Amen. They are reporting that there are millions of underground Christians and their churches are exploding. And by the way, to be a Christian in Iran is punishable by death. Yet the church is exploding. Because of the hope of freedom, not just political freedom, but the spiritual freedom that Christ offers. It's a freedom. Recent statistics show that globally, there is a Christian that is killed every 2 hours because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Every 2 hours. So someone is being killed, tortured, murdered, whatever, while we are sitting in here today because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Thousands more are imprisoned without trial. Some are abducted. Many are beaten. And there are those who are forced from their homes just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Ashur Sarnaya, I think is how you say his name, was martyred in France just this last year on September 10th. Ashur was an Iraqi Christian refugee confined to a wheelchair. He was stabbed to death while live streaming about his faith in Jesus. And before moving to France, he had fled Iraq because of the threats he had received for proclaiming Christ. Martyrdom doesn't only happen in distant lands, but it's even following believers in some places that we would all consider safe. France? There are documentaries coming out and testimonies that highlight believers in Ukraine. How they're hunted like early Christians amidst the war that they are in with Russia. Churches and faith communities are being targeted by military forces, but even with this knowledge, they refuse to stop their worship. You want to attend a real worship service? Go to one of theirs. When if someone finds out about it, they're dead. We got it pretty cushy, don't we? These are all examples of true followers of Christ. And it's not that you have to be a martyr to be a true follower. But it's just that in these kinds of moments when Christians are faced with losing everything because of their faith in Christ, or when they are threatened with prison or even death or even... It's in those moments that something is revealed about your own heart. It's where the rubber meets the road, as I said before. We know Peter answered the question, you are the Christ. But several months later, we also know that he publicly denied knowing Jesus or having anything to do with him Not just once, but three times, right? Who do you say that I am? If the answer that's in your heart says Jesus is only a good teacher, you're going to eventually walk away. If the answer in your heart says Jesus is a wonderful religious idea, you'll compromise. If Jesus is only a moral example for you to follow, then you're going to move on from that. If Jesus is just your personal genie in a bottle that you rub to get your three prayer wishes, then you'll abandon him when you don't get what you want or you don't hear what you want to hear. See, I think these things creep into all of our lives a little bit at a time. We forget sometimes, we get busy with life. It happens to all of us. We get busy and we start thinking of Jesus differently than who he is. Well, what does the Bible say? Return to your first love, Jesus Christ. Go back to the time when you first experienced in him. You first experienced him because you were so in love with him that because you had a revelation of who he was. Do you know that every day of your Christian walk, you can have new revelation of who he is? You gotta ask it. Ask for it. Open up your heart and listen to what he's saying to you. If Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, you won't have anywhere else to go because he's your everything. If that's your answer to the question that he asks, he's Messiah, he's Lord of all, then nothing in this life can come at you. Nothing can penetrate that belief. You won't have anywhere else to go. John 6:67 through 69, and this is just the continuation of when a lot of disciples walked away after he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. So Jesus said to the 12, after many of the disciples left, he said to the 12, you do not want to leave also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have already believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Revelation again, very similar to what he said earlier. And it's not that we have to understand everything. We just need to ask God and let God give us that revelation of who Jesus really is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our Deliverer, folks. And when you know who Jesus is, you may not understand everything he does, but you will never walk away from him. You want to solidify your relationship with Christ? Ask for more revelation about who he is. It'll take you deeper than you ever thought you could go. And he's asking that question today, the same as he asked it to the disciples in Caesarea Philippi. Who do you say that I am? That takes a little bit of a heart check. It takes a self-examination. It takes this, God, I'm going through the motions of church. I'm doing the right things. I'm going through the motions of having a relationship with you. I'm reading my word. I'm praying. But who do I really think you are? Who do I really say that you are with my life's actions? The evidence of true salvation is a changed life. You don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and then walk the same way you used to. Things start falling off. Some of you have received Christ and you have addictions that haven't fallen off yet. You need more of a revelation of who Jesus is. I'm not beating you up for having an addiction. Addictions happen. I get it. I've been addicted to things before. But you know, you can get a hold of who Jesus is and those things will fall away. And if you fail, then get right back up and say, nope, Jesus is Lord. I'm not going to be controlled by that anymore. Say it out loud. Get mad at the devil. Tell temptation where to go. He's still asking the question, who do you say that I am? And let me be clear today. He's not asking, what does your pastor say? Who does your pastor say he is? That's not what he's asking. He's not asking, who does your family say he is? Because really, that doesn't matter. Well, my grandpa loves Jesus with all of his heart, so you can't ride on his coattail. Not on praying grandma either. You might be sitting here only because grandma prayed. But you know, it doesn't stop there. You gotta get a revelation of who Jesus is so that you can be a prayer warrior someday like grandma was. Change has to happen in your life. It has to be your faith. He's not even asking, what does your church say? Who does your church say that he is? Jesus is looking at every heart in this room asking, who do you say that I am? And you really, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, a true follower, then your heart's going to be, God, reveal to me more. Give me more revelation of who you are. And then you can answer, you are the Christ and the Lord of my life.